We'd like to turn to Acts 2 again, just to read Acts 2:42. We'd like to offer some more thoughts on prayer, specifically the prayer request that the Apostle Paul offered to the church on his behalf. So if the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, if this was his prayer request to the church, I think that it should be a very timely and relevant prayer request for us today as well, to follow that pattern that we see consistently of the Apostle Paul requesting prayers for this specific area, for this specific topic that we'll see in just a moment. So here in Acts 2:42, we have the original church continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the church is intended to be the house of prayer, the dwelling place of prayer. And our individual admonitions as members of that church and members of that body is to be praying without ceasing. And if the individual lively stones of the body are praying without ceasing, then obviously the church then will be continuing steadfastly in prayer in the manner that's described here. So we've previously tried to bring to your attention the pattern of Epaphras laboring fervently for you. Epaphras most likely being the pastor of the church at Colossae. And I think he sets the pattern of a others-focused prayer life. Now, there's certainly appropriate for us to bring our individual needs before the throne of grace. And we are so thankful that we have a merciful high priest that is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, so that he knows the burdens and the struggles of our heart. So we are thankful to bring our individual petitions to the Lord in prayer. But we see this consistent pattern that our prayers should be others-focused. And we're going to see this morning, our prayers should be kingdom-focused. Our prayers should be expressly kingdom-focused. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, I think we all know the armor of God well. Here we're told that we're not wrestling solely against flesh and blood. We're against principalities and powers. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he gives us the armor of God, the whole armor of God, to take and protect us from all of those wiles of the devil and all of the enemies of the kingdom of darkness that are trying to attack us on a daily basis. And we have the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel. Make sure we highlight that one. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to have on the tip of our tongue just simply bragging on the Lord and saying, praise God that we're saved by grace alone. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And those are six distinct components of the armor of God that we're given right here. And as you well know, seven is the biblical number of completion and perfection. So what's the seventh piece of this armor? Well, the seventh piece of this armor is prayer. And that's what we have here in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The language we're going to see in the book of Colossians chapter 4 in just a moment is praying for a door of utterance. A door of utterance. And a door gives the picture of an opening to an entrance way to a place you previously didn't have access to, right? So a new opportunity, a new door of utterance. So the Apostle Paul is requesting the church at Ephesus to pray for him. And, you know, I think it's a very good practice. I need to get more diligent in doing this. But to just consistently ask people, what can I pray for you about? What do you have going on in your life? You know, not that you're in the hospital, not that you have some catastrophic medical problem, but just people that we love in our natural relationships, but also here in church bodies and extended friends and other churches. It's a very appropriate question to say, what can I pray for you about? And it's almost as if you ask the Apostle Paul's opinion, what can I pray for you about? You know, if I was in his shoes, it feels like there would have been a lot of personal things I might have listed off pretty quickly, right? You know, the majority of the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament are written from prison. You know, he's not saying, please pray. I've been so unjustly treated. You just don't understand. My due process has been violated. And every day I just stew over how wronged I have been in a legal sense. You just can't believe how pitiful. Well, yes, his due process was violated. But he was in good company. Jesus Christ's due process was violated too. But the Lord used the violation of his due process for him to make his way to Rome on the dime of the Roman judicial system. And then when he got there, yes, it was unfortunate that he didn't have total liberty of movement, but he got there in Rome and he was put under house arrest and he had liberty of people to come in and visit with him, that he wasn't chained in the deep, dark part of the prison as he was in the later years. So yes, it was very sad in a sense that his due process was violated, but God providentially blessed him to get to Rome, to even convert members of Caesar's household while he was there in Rome, and then to providentially allow his situation to be more of a house arrest situation where he still had the ability to come in, people come in and visit with him, and he could preach to them. But if I was in the Apostle Paul's shoes, it just feels like the first thing I would say is like, first of all, you have no idea all the problems I've had. Right? You don't know the physical pain I'm in from being beaten, from being stoned, from being shipwrecked, all these problems that he listed off in the Corinthian letter. You can only just imagine the physical residual pain that the Apostle Paul had from the physical afflictions that he had, not just from just general living, but from him being physically beaten for the cause of Christ. Again, not just general aging, but the physical pain that he had that came solely from his commitment to the kingdom and to the cause of Christ. He obviously had bad eyesight because he made some references in one of his letters. I know if you could, you'd just pluck out your eyes and you'd give them to me. But he didn't talk about, the Apostle Paul didn't say, please pray for the right judge to hear my appeal so they can remedy my due process violations. He didn't say, please pray for me that in a physical sense, my pain would be alleviated. What was the Apostle Paul's prayer request to the church on his behalf? His prayer request was, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Now, if you remember, last week we looked at the examples of the early church and their response to persecution, their response to being threatened to not speak in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And they prayed in Acts chapter 4 for boldness. And the Lord answered that prayer with an earthquake. And what did they do? They went out and they preached with boldness. You know, we look at the Apostle Paul and he just, you know, he seems so spiritually rough and tough, right? It's just like, there's nothing that can shake him. He has got his eyes on the goal. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And it doesn't matter how many times I get beaten, how many times I get shipwrecked, how many times I get thrown in jail. It doesn't matter. You know, we view Paul kind of like he is in Philippi, that after he's been beaten, he's able to sing praises unto God at midnight with Silas. That's how we view the Apostle Paul. And it's just like, man, look at that just spiritual toughness and that spiritual maturity. But then when he's describing his initial ministry in Corinth, he says that I was before you in fear and in much trembling. Now, if you remember there in Corinth, that's relayed in Acts chapter 18, you know, he encounters his normal opposition, his normal persecution that he has everywhere he shows up. And the Lord shows up to him at night and tells him, what's the first thing he tells Paul? Don't be afraid. What does that mean? Paul was afraid. And the encouragement was, don't be afraid. I have much people in this city. In other words, not only is there a door of utterance here, but the door is about to be opened unto you. I have people in this city. You just got to be fervent to sow the seed and draw them out and draw them unto you. But it's just hard in my mind to view the Apostle Paul there, being there in Corinth, who again appears to just have such spiritual grit and spiritual toughness. Instead, the reality of the situation, as he said, when he showed up in Corinth and he was having that opposition, you know, he pressed through the persecution. He pressed through the opposition, but he had the same natural fears and anxieties that's going to pop up in all of us. You know, like we said of the original church, they knew their frame. Elijah is described as being a man of like passions. Well, we're all men and women of like passions, and we all are going to tend toward being afraid and keeping our mouth shut when we should be bold for the cause of Christ. And what did the church pray for there in Acts chapter 4? They prayed for boldness, and God gave them boldness. And the Apostle Paul knew his own frailties. He knew his own shortcomings so deeply that he said, I keep my body under subjection, lest I myself could become a castaway. He said, if I don't watch my spiritual P's and Q's, if I don't put on the armor of God, I can make shipwreck of my ministry. I can make shipwreck of my life. I can become a castaway to the kingdom of God if I do not keep myself under subjection. And he knew that his natural tendency as well, which is going to be the tendency for all of us, tendency for everyone in the ministry. from an outward perspective, one of the most zealous, bold ministers that I know. He verbally always declares himself to be a coward. Well, we're all cowards by nature, right? And that's why you need to pray for us to have boldness. Boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, by the way, because otherwise it could teeter on arrogancy, right? It's very important we pray for boldness from the Holy Spirit, right? Because we could convince ourselves we're being bold, but we could very, very dangerously be arrogant and prideful. So we need boldness, not just to be a bull in a china shop. We need boldness by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, right? Boldness coupled with the spiritual fruit of meekness. And that's a balance that has to come from the Holy Spirit, right? You know, some people think boldness is just being a jerk. That's not boldness, okay? That's just being a jerk, right? Boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, that is coupled with meekness, that's coupled with love. So the Apostle Paul knew that he is going to have a tendency to be just like he was in Corinth. I was before you in fear and in much trembling. Like, again, it's just visually hard to see who I view as such spiritual maturity, that the Apostle Paul was just trembling in fear when he was in Corinth. And what did he do? He had to pray for the Holy Spirit to give him boldness. And again, this is totally, my conjecture, but it just feels like that when he felt that fear and much trembling, and he said, "Lord, please give me boldness," it almost feels like that was the exact night the Lord came to him and said, "Do not be afraid. I've got much people in this city." it fits, right? But the Apostle Paul said, pray for the ministry, pray for new doors of utterance, and utterance to speak the word, that there's no roadblocks, that there's no hindrances to the free movement and spreading and growth of the gospel in the church and the kingdom of God. That was his prayer request for the church on his behalf. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. And here, this is the model prayer. Many times it's called the Lord's Prayer, but this is the model prayer. This is the model disciples' prayer. This is how we are to pray. This is the model for the disciples to follow in their prayer life. And he already has told them what not to do. Don't stand on the street corners drawing attention to yourself using flowery words that are very impressive to man's ears. That's how you don't pray. But here's how you do pray. You pray in fervency in your closet. You know, it's not to draw attention of other people. It's about you removing distractions, approaching the Lord in prayer with fervency, with devotion, with focus. And he says, when you do pray, this is the structure, the model, and the pattern that you're supposed to follow as you are praying. So thus the Lord says in Matthew 6 and in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. This is the manner and the pattern that we're supposed to follow in prayer. First of all, now I will say, this is the general pattern and structure. And if you are having your devoted daily, maybe even more than daily, closet prayer time with the Lord, this is the structure. But you know what? There's also times where the prayers are a little bit quicker, a little bit more urgent, and you just say, you're Peter drowning in the water, and you say, "Lord, save me." You know, you don't have to start the, you know, that's not the time for him to say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be..." No, there are times to just cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, save me," right? But if it's not that kind of a situation, and this is your structured, steadfast, remember, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. They continued steadfastly in prayers. Your steadfast, focused prayer life. The first thing we need to do before we... You know, because it's just so easy, the accumulation of so many people that have medical problems, that have cancer, that have relationship problems, that have emotional and depression problems. Then you just keep expanding it to problems at the local level and the state level and the federal level, and then you know, international, there is just, if all you ever do is focus on all of the horrible things in a sin-cursed world that stand in need of prayer, it could become depressing very, very quickly, right? So before you get to all that, you need to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm extolling your name. I'm hallowing your name. I'm praising." You come before the Lord in worship and you say, Lord, just thank you, first of all. I've got needs today, and I've got people I love that have needs today, and there's so many problems in this world. But first of all, Lord, thank you for just being God, being sovereign, knowing that this world is cursed, and the reason why I've got to pray unto you is because there's all this badness in the world, but I know that every good and perfect gift comes down from you. And you know what? If you just spend a little bit of time praising God, worshiping God at the start of prayer, now you've got your mind right. When you get to the petitions that we need to bring before the Lord's throne for so many problems in this world. So we always need to begin our prayer life with worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thou. Thank you for just being a good and a loving Heavenly Father. Thank you for giving the ability to give me this outlet to talk to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes groanings for us, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Thank you for just being so good. And then, before we get to listing off all our problems for the day, all of the problems of our loved ones for the day, what is the very next thing that God gives us in the model prayer? Once we get done extolling the name of God and worshiping Him and thanking Him for His goodness and His blessings in all of our life, what is the very first thing that He tells us to pray for? Thy kingdom come. Now we continue on here, and He says, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He says, pray for the kingdom before you pray for your daily bread. Now, we continue on here in Matthew chapter 6. And what He tells them is, don't be afraid of where your food and your raiment is going to come from. God takes care of the flowers. God takes care of the birds of the air. God takes care of just the general inhabitants in nature of His creation that He doesn't love, that He didn't send His Son to die for. And He says, listen, let's make sure we know, I trust we all know Matthew 6 and 33 very, very well, as we ought to, because it should be the priority of our life, the priority of every action of our lives on a daily basis. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are these things that He's been talking about there in the context? Your daily bread. You know, it'd be very easy. You know, think about it applies to all of us, but think about the immediate recipients that He's talking to right here. He calls 12 men from their former manner of life, and they leave their jobs, they leave their families. And He tells them, especially in the initial mission that He gives them, He tells them to go to all these cities. And He said, don't take any food with you. Okay? Don't take any script with you. Don't take any food with you. But when you come into that city, tell them about Jesus, tell them about the Messiah, and if someone receives you, you go into their home and they're going to provide for your needs in a physical way, for your food and your drink. If they don't receive you, it's okay, just shake the dust off your feet and move on. But He is talking to men that are now having to just reset their mindset that what you've got to do at the beginning of the day is you put the kingdom first. And I don't know what house I'm going to eat my lunch in. I don't know what house I'm going to eat my supper in. I don't have a clue. What you worry about is you put the kingdom first and you preach the gospel like I tell you to preach it, and the Lord is going to make sure you've got enough to eat and drink by the end of the day. Okay? So therefore, do you notice that orientation? Especially for the immediate group of those 11 apostles, even before you get around to praying for your daily bread, you pray for the kingdom to come You put the kingdom first, and the Lord's going to take care of your daily bread. Now, the Lord may take care of your daily bread in a way you weren't expecting. When the apostles started their day, there was one day where the Lord ended up providing for their daily bread by feeding the 5,000. Right? There was another day where he ended up providing for their... And of course, they're just like us. You know, they should have prayed what they should have prayed at the beginning of the day. You know, give us this day our daily bread. But when it came time that there's, you know, 5,000 men, but probably 10 to 15,000 people sitting out here, the Lord said, all right, what do we have to eat? And they say, well, we've only got a few loaves and fishes, but what is that among so many? Right? They're looking at it just like any of us would. They did not expect their daily bread to come from the multiplication of the breaking of the bread and the fishes. They ended up feeding the 5,000. And then a little bit later, he did the 4,000, right? So where is our daily bread going to come from? We don't necessarily, these people didn't necessarily know. Generally, we plan out our meals during the week and during the day. We generally know where our food's going to come from. But I'll tell you, if you are called to be fully sold out for the cause of Christ like the Apostle Paul was, boy, he got his order right when he prayed, thy kingdom come, give me this day my daily bread. I don't know where I'm going to eat supper tonight. You know what? There's a very high probability I may be eating supper in the prison cell, right? I don't know. The Lord's provision of my daily food, unfortunately, may be through the supper time meal of the at the prison house, right? He didn't know. But what I do know is the Lord is not going to let me starve to death if I'm putting the kingdom first. But we don't know where the daily bread is going to come from. I mean, it can come from somebody else's house at lunch, and then we move on to someone else's house at supper. It can come through the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. It could even come in, you know, it could come in our personal home. It could even come in prison. We don't know. But I do know I'm going to put the kingdom first, and wherever I end up eating, I know the Lord is not going to let me starve to death if I'm putting the kingdom first. So, you know, to me, it's somewhat shocking that the Lord would say, you need to pray for the kingdom before you pray for your daily bread. But when you get that orientation right, we know that God's going to take care of your physical needs. Oh, and this one's shocking. You pray for the kingdom before you pray for your personal forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to pray and forgive others. But you pray for the kingdom before you ask for your personal forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we begin with worship. We conclude with worship. But what is included in the concluding perspective of worship? For thine is the kingdom, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Lord is going to provide for your food. He's going to provide for your forgiveness. He's going to provide for your providential protection from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's go to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. This is his prayer request, just as he did with the church at Ephesus. If I'm asking you to pray for something for me, church at Colossae, what can we pray for you about, Paul? And he says, for me, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's saying, pray for a door, pray for there to be a door opened that we currently don't see, that we currently don't have access to the other side of that door. Lord, open a door for the spread of your kingdom to come, for the advancement of your kingdom. And to use the language that's also in the Sermon on the Mount, we're called to ask. But we also are supposed to back up that asking and that prayers with seeking and knocking. Ask, and shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. But notice the language that's used in reference to knocking. Knock, and it shall be opened unto. That sounds a lot like a door, doesn't it? So yes, we ask, but we back up the asking with seeking, and then we have greater fervency in knocking. And what happens when you're actively knocking for a door of utterance? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You know, there is some things that are so mysterious about the Lord, and there's some things that's just so simple that we just simply have not because we ask not, and we have not because we're not pressing through the door that we're praying that the Lord's going to answer, you know? You know, we should pray in such a way that we expect the Lord to answer prayers. You know, you've probably heard the phrase, and I've said it in times past, if you pray for rain, you should walk around with an umbrella, right? We should expect the Lord, if we're praying in the right way for the kingdom to come, if we're praying for doors of utterance, we should expect the doors of utterance to be opened, right? And why should you expect them to be opened? Because you're knocking. You're actively seeking them to try to find them. You're actively knocking in hopes that the God, in his providence, will open and guide. Now, there is a balance here. I acknowledge that. That not everyone is called to the ministry. Not everyone's called to preach. We are all called to go and tell your family and your friends what good things the Lord has done for you. We're all called to do that. That's called relationship evangelism, just like the wild Gadarene. You know, what did the Cornelius do when he was all fired up because the Lord told him that Peter was going to come and minister to him? He called his friends and near kinsmen, the people that he loved, that they talked about the Lord regularly with. He didn't know what Peter was going to say, but he was excited about it, and he wanted everybody else that he loved to hear it. So what did he do? He called his friends and his near kinsmen. We all should have the blessings of the Lord on the tip of our tongue on a daily basis. We should all be telling our friends and our near kinsmen and our friends what great things the Lord has done for us. But it's also a reality that many of you are not called to the specific public ministerial, but we all should be declaring the good news that salvation is by the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Okay? But it is a reality that all of you may not be called to that. So what do you need to do then? Pray for those who are called to that ministry. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Pray for me. I understand that you might be able to get some kindling with someone, but the conversation might get beyond your depth. The conversation might get beyond your scope. But that if that's a door of utterance that the Lord is opening, I trust that then you can call me and I can come and expound unto them the word of God more perfectly. And this is why if the church was and the kingdom was growing and thriving in the manner that we wish that it was, you know, there's no reason why if our churches were consistently baptizing people and every church had 50 to 60 people, there's no reason why there shouldn't be a full-time minister in fully invested continually in prayer in the ministry of the word in every church. But as with every circumstance in life, we do the best that we can with what we got, right? But you know what? It sure would be nice if there was a door of utterance and said, not to make this too cavalier, but I got a fish on the line and we need to make sure we meet with him ASAP, right? Because he's asking questions and I don't want to wait a week. I want to make sure he gets answers today. Well, you know what? The answer for me, if you called me and said, well, I'll try to get over there maybe 6 or 7 tonight. you know, maybe I can fit it in on a Saturday. Or, you know, there may be circumstances that I have an obligation that night. And hey, I, you know, Best I could do is 3-4 days out in the evenings, right? But boy, if you had a full-time ministry that did that's hands were not obligated with secular work and tent building like the Apostle Paul did, boy, what if there were doors of utterance where the minister just went from personal Bible studies for this person to this person to this person, and they spent their whole day having 4 Bible studies with people that are sincerely seeking the truth. But again, we do the best that we can with what we've got. And if you call me, I'll try to make it work to get there at 6 or 7, right? But see, that's an aspect of if the kingdom is first, and if the kingdom is first, we should eventually see that outcome where there is financial support to have that type of availability to enter doors of utterance as they come open, you see. To speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in bonds. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, you know, if our prayer and our desire is for there to be freedom of movement, that's the thought. A door of utterance means that you have clarity in your speech, but also that there's no obstacles to someone pressing through the door. Well, the other conjoining or connecting prayer with this that the Apostle Paul highlights, 2 Corinthians 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. So door of utterance, free course, and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So if we're praying for a door of utterance, one conjoining prayer that is associated with that is, Lord, please providentially either remove or protect away from all obstacles from the gospel that will prevent the freedom of movement of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul's specific circumstance, his pattern was to go into a city, and he immediately went into what ended up being enemy territory, right? He showed up in a city, and it makes sense, you know, in a city, especially with Gentiles that are primarily pagans. Where I want to start at is trying to preach to people that I know believe in Jehovah God, that I know have a high view of the Old Testament scriptures. And then when I show up in synagogue and they have the opportunity for someone else other than the rabbi to give a word of exhortation, I can open up the word of God and prove from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, right? So that's what he did. The first thing I want to do is, now he eventually made his way to preaching in the marketplace. He eventually made his way to preaching on Mars Hill. But where he started out with was he went to preach to people who he knew already believed in monotheism, right? You know, it takes a while to unwind all this craziness of paganism that everyone was used to. So let's talk to some people that I know believe in monotheism, that believe in Jehovah God. And you know what? Inevitably, there were some people that heard him in the synagogues that believed him, right? Always there were people that walked out of synagogue that day, even if it was only a handful, following Paul, saying, I want to hear more about this man that you say is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies of the Messiah. However, when he got done preaching at the synagogue on the same day, there was also some people that had a target on Paul's back. And those were the people that ended up getting him thrown in prison. They ended up getting him stoned. They ended up getting him beaten. And you know what? God providentially, you know, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and he rides upon the storm. You know, if from our perspective, why would the Lord ever suffer the Apostle Paul to ever be imprisoned? Right? I mean, the Lord's sovereign. He could nix anything that he wanted to. So why would he suffer Paul to be imprisoned? Well, actually, it was according to the Lord's will for many people to come to the truth through the various twists and turns of his imprisonment journey. So the Lord blessed that, but you know, from our perspective, and I trust from the Lord's as well, what is the most advantageous way that the free course spread of the gospel and new doors of utterance would be opened? Well, the most advantageous way is for Paul not to be a prisoner, right? For him not to be stoned, for him not to be persecuted. So therefore, the people that inevitably are going to be stirred up to try to physically kill him, that are going to be stirred up to try to throw him in prison, if you're praying for something, church at Thessalonica, please pray for me that I would be delivered from these unreasonable and wicked men that are trying to hinder the free spread and free course movement of the gospel. Now, there were times, according to God's will, where it wasn't his will for him to be delivered, but the Lord guided those situations to where the gospel and the kingdom grew even through his imprisonment when he wasn't delivered from them in the sense of not being thrown in prison, right? And then we have a very similar prayer request in Romans 15. So again, we see this consistently in so many of these epistles, Paul saying, pray for us, door of utterance, free course, spread of the gospel, and remove all obstacles to the freedom of movement. And you'll notice there, he said, as the identifiers of those who would be the preventatives, the blockades for the free course movement of the gospel, unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So he's saying that these men are exhibiting through their actions, not a neutrality, but a cutting to the heart, a gnashing on with the teeth that we see from the book of Acts, a hostility toward the good news of the gospel. Pray that I would be delivered from them. But how did he summarize those people? Through their actions, they do not have faith. And then he also summarizes these people here in Romans chapter 15, and in verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of all the saints. Now, is it a reality that there are children of God apart from an evangelized belief of the God? Absolutely. We know that. We've established that many times from this pulpit. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. However, the Apostle Paul does not have a little beep, beep, beep elect radar detector. And he shows up. You know what he's got? He's got the gospel, right? My little beep, beep, beep radar detector. You know, if somebody doesn't believe, I don't know why they didn't believe. Were they not paying attention because they got all these personal problems and they're having a bad day? They could be an elect child of God, but their mind wasn't paying any attention at synagogue that day because of the problems they're having with their kids or with their. There could be a jillion different reasons why people don't believe. But it's not that they don't believe, it's that they vehemently tried to silence the gospel. We're not talking about neutral people, we're talking about people who tried to kill Paul and imprison Paul, and silence and stamp out the light of the gospel. And how did he summarize those? Those that do not believe. So he's saying, church, pray for me that every obstacle for the free course spread of the gospel every obstacle for the kingdom to come, that God would providentially protect me from them or remove the obstacle. You know, and you see this all throughout the book of Acts. We won't have time to highlight these. But, you know, there was, sometimes it was the Lord's will for him to be imprisoned, to minister to people in prison. But other times there was one account where there was a threat on Paul's life and they snuck him out of town that night, right? Why? Because that was in the best interest of the kingdom from their perspective. We don't want Paul to be killed. We don't want him to be in prison. We want to protect him because we want him. Now, can he minister to people in prison? Sure. But we would rather, if we have any influence in the situation, we would rather have him outside of prison where he can preach to thousands of people tomorrow instead of three people in the prison, right? So we want all obstacles to the free course spread of the gospel to be removed. I want to highlight a few more verses in closing. Philippians, and he really highlights this here at the beginning of Philippians, because again, you know, the church at Philippi loved Paul very much, and they said, "Man, I'm so sad that you're in prison." He said, "Listen, God has providentially allowed this to fall out for the gospel's sake. There were people in Caesar's household that were converted. Why? Because Paul's due process was violated. Because in this instance, he wasn't providentially protected from being in prison. He was in prison, and the Lord blessed him while he was in prison." You see? But he says here, Philippians 1 and 18, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth," Christ is, he's talking about some people that are preaching the truth but have entirely bad motives. They're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're doing it for themselves instead of the exaltation of Christ in the kingdom. But hey, I'm glad somebody's preaching salvation by grace, even if they're doing it for the wrong reasons with bad attitudes. And he says, "Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Verse 19, "For I know that in this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." I know you're praying for me, and this will turn to my salvation. It could turn to his salvation in a few different ways. It could turn to his salvation. There was some people that were praying for Paul fervently that eventually turned to his salvation when he was martyred and he went to heaven. That's the ultimate pinnacle of his salvation. But it might be a salvation of his physical release from prison. Or it might be a salvation of the Lord just providentially, timely, allowing me, instead of being cast into a deep, dark pit, me being under house arrest and having freedom of liberty of movement. There's a lot of different ways that the salvation might be manifest. It might even ultimately be manifest in the ultimate salvation of me going to heaven. But I know, because you're praying for me, church at Philippi, that this is going to turn to my salvation. And he didn't yet know how, in what way it was going to turn to his salvation yet. But he knew the Lord was going to heed those prayers. And then, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf." You know, I understand that many of you in this room do not feel a calling to preach and will never preach in a public ministerial ordained sense. But I'll tell you, you can have a tremendous impact in the ministry, in doors of utterance, in the coming of the kingdom, in the free course spread of the gospel by doing what? Praying for the ministry. You are helping us by your prayers for us. And you know what? I'm praying for obstacles to be removed, but you know, the Lord takes so much greater heed when you got 30, 50, 100, 1,000 people praying for obstacles to be removed. And you are tremendously helping the kingdom of God by you praying for us. You know, I think we really lose sight of really how impactful our prayers are. Okay? And we need to be more diligent. We need to be more fervent. We need to be more passionate. We need to be more zealous in our prayers. And again, it may not be your calling to preach the gospel. It is your gospel. It is your calling to sow the seed of the good news. But it may not be your calling to preach in a public way, but you have the ability to have a tremendous help and a tremendous benefit to the kingdom coming by praying for the ministry, praying for doors of utterance, praying for the free course of prayer, and any obstacle, any hindrance to the free course spread of the gospel, Lord, that you would providentially remove it. And if it's according to your will for us to not be fully providentially protected from that, Lord, take that and turn those ashes into beauty, right? Take that, just like the Apostle Paul being thrown into prison. He wasn't always delivered from prison, but he was just so fervent with this Holy Spirit boldness of everywhere he went. There was converts everywhere he went. Why? Because he told everybody about the good news of the gospel. And the reason that he was emboldened to do that many ways is because he knew all of these lively stones in Thessalonica, in Colossae, in Rome, in Ephesus, all of these people that he had prayed. And if we love Paul and he's saying, "Will you pray for me about this?" You know they were praying fervently for him, right? And that gave him a lot of boldness too, to know all these people were praying for him. So this is one possibly overlooked way that we can really press into the kingdom. To put the kingdom first. We need to put the kingdom first in all of our actions, but we need to put the kingdom first in our prayer life as well. Seek the kingdom of God first in your closet of prayer. Seek the kingdom of God first on your knees. And I believe, if we're asking and we're seeking and we're knocking, what does the Lord promise? If you knock, it shall be open unto you. If you're knocking on the door with the right attitude, why would the Lord not open the door, right? Ask, seek, and knock, and we trust, according to God's will and providence, the door shall be opened unto you.